Can we turn together to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, and maybe it'd be worth your while at this stage as well, if you've got a marker or even use a finger, keeping a finger in Luke chapter 11 too. But Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read, and maybe if you just take a note of Luke chapter 11 as well. Matthew 6, and we'll commence at the first verse. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We'll end there at the end of verse 15 in our reading. We trust the Lord blesses that reading of Scripture to us. Perhaps it would help if you do have your finger in Luke chapter 11, even at this stage, just to read the first four verses there as well. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we'll end there at the end of verse 4. Mainly, I think we will be using Matthew, but do keep your finger in Luke for now. When you come to religious history, there are a number of famous prayers that have been uttered. You could think of maybe the final words of William Tyndale when he was burned at the stake, and he used his words to utter the great prayer, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And that has gone down in church history as a rather famous prayer. There's the prayer I quoted a few weeks ago from John Knox, Give me Scotland or I die. And so there are these famous prayers from history. You then turn to Scripture and there are numerous memorable prayers uttered there. There's the psalmist's cry, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." There's maybe the prayer of Samuel, speak, for thy servant heareth. And there's the prayer of Jabez, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast." The prayer of Stephen as he was being martyred, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so there are these many memorable prayers, especially from Scripture. But probably the most memorable of them all is the one which we have been reading in these passages, the prayer which we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And as I said in the announcements on Sunday, it is my intention over these next few weeks just to take some studies in this familiar and yet tremendous prayer that we have set before us by the Saviour. Now tonight, I'm really beginning with just an introduction to the Lord's Prayer, and I suppose there's a few slightly scattered thoughts here, and we'll try our best to tie them together, but some introduction to the Lord's Prayer. The first thing we could think about as we come to the Lord's Prayer is the purpose of the Lord's Prayer. It is worth asking the question at the start, why have we been given this prayer? And how are we to use it? Why have we been given it? Well, you'll find the answer to that question in Luke 11. Why have we been given this prayer? In Luke 11, the first couple of verses, it came to pass that as Christ was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said unto them, "When ye pray, say," and we go into the Lord's Prayer. In that place, the disciples are gathered together, they are sitting, they're watching the Saviour pray. And they recognise, obviously, as they see the Saviour at prayer, they recognise that in comparison to him, they are so weak and ignorant in the place of prayer. Now, they prayed. They did pray. But their praying was not like they would want it to be. And they knew that they needed instruction. They saw the Saviour praying and they recognised, here's someone who can pray in a way that we can't pray. And therefore they make this important request, "Lord, teach us to pray." There's a good request for each one of us. Teach us to pray. I think of all the duties of the Christian religion, here's one of the highest, prayer. And yet, do we not all have to recognise that we're very weak in this? We need the Lord to teach us to pray. There's a good request for us. Teach us to pray. And the Saviour then gave this Lord's Prayer in response to that request. So we can say as to the question, why have we been given it? Well, the primary purpose we're given this prayer is to instruct us. It is given to teach us how to pray. You know, prayer, like every area of the Christian experience, is to be directed by the Word of God. You know, how do you know what to do to please God? How do you know the way in which you're meant to conduct your life as a child of God? Well, you go to Scripture and you let the Word of God shape your life. And as you take heed to the Word of God, allow it to mould you, well, that's going to be you coming into the will of God. It's no different in prayer. When it comes to prayer, we're not left to just take our own notion as to what prayer is and how to go about it. The Lord has given his word, and he's given it sufficiently so that every area of life is covered, and the matter of prayer is covered as well. As God's people, it should be our desire that all of our lives, every aspect, is conformed to God's will. We're in the will of God when we obey his word. And here then, when it comes to pray, we have this task of investigating Scripture and seeing how the Lord would have us to pray. It's not just, I'll do it my way. No, we see how the Lord would teach us to pray. And here the Saviour is giving a wonderful lesson. In response to this question, teach us to pray, he's giving a wonderful lesson about how to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly feel my own weakness in the place of prayer. It's one of those high callings, as well as a tremendous privilege of the people of God, and yet it can be one of those very demanding and difficult parts of the Christian life. And it seems that everything within us would almost try to resist when we set aside time to pray. And the distractions are quick to come when we get on our knees, and there just seems to be such opposition in the place of prayer. Prayer is difficult. It's a hard thing. Now, it's a blessing, a joyful thing for the child of God. What a privilege to draw into the presence of the Most High, to draw into the presence of our God and our Saviour. But for all the privilege, for all the blessing that's received there, it is a difficult thing. It's hard. Even when we do come to pray, it can be hard for us to know, well, where do we even begin? How do I enter into prayer? How do I know what to pray for? And in what manner do I pray for those things that I want to pray about? And so I imagine that we all feel, at least in some degree, our insufficiency in prayer. And if you do feel that, well, you're in good company, because here you find those disciples felt like that. They look at the Saviour and they see him at prayer. And remember, Christ, as he lived in the flesh on this earth, he is our model in all things. And so Christ is our standard, and Christ's praying is really the standard that we should be looking for. We fall short of it, but you know, these disciples are looking on at him and they recognize we do not measure up to this standard. We cannot pray like him. They felt their insufficiency. They felt their weakness. So you're in good company if you feel your weakness. Well, if that's the case, here we have a wonderful masterclass given to us by the Lord himself. The disciples needed taught to pray, and that's what Christ gives them, and that's what we've been given. We have here then important lessons to learn. The Lord hasn't just given this so as to have a smart answer or to fill space in answering this question so that he's not left speechless. He's given this prayer for a purpose, and he's given this pattern prayer as the ideal response, the perfect response to a request. Teach us to pray. We feel the need for teaching. Well, here it is. And so we can take heed to these things and look to conform our praying to the pattern that is set before us. So why has it been given? It's been given to teach us as a lesson, as an instructional tool, showing us how to pray. That leads to the next question. You know, how are we to use the Lord's Prayer? In what manner do we use it? I remember growing up in the Methodist Church, and more or less every Sunday, certainly in my younger days, I remember every Sunday, following the main prayer in the service, the whole congregation joined together to recite the Lord's Prayer. And that same practice, I think, if I remember right, was carried out in our school assemblies, when at the end there was a prayer and everyone would join together to recite the Lord's Prayer. And so my experience growing up was that this was a prayer to be prayed word for word by God's people. But I suggest to you that's not really the main way in which we're intended to use this prayer. As I say, Christ's primary intention here is to teach us, to instruct us. And so in giving us this prayer, his intention is not that we would merely repeat the words of it, word after word, but rather that it would be that instructional tool. Introducing the prayer back in Matthew, and I think we'll be mainly in Matthew from now on, in Matthew 6 and verse 9, Christ said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, he didn't say, recite this. You know, if you want to pray, here's the words, here's the magic formula, you recite this. No, he said, "After this manner, pray ye." Pray in this manner. He's saying, pray like this. And therefore, primarily, this is not a prayer to be recited. It is a pattern prayer for our instruction. You know, if a teacher is going to teach maths to a young child, they'll start off with the example sum. You know, they'll maybe do some sums on the board. They'll do 1 plus 1 equals 2. They'll maybe write up there just underneath that. They'll write 2 plus 3 equals 5 and so on. They'll give a few examples of 1 plus whatever equals whatever. And it shows you how addition works. How do you add two numbers together? And you've got these examples set before you. If the child comes away from that lesson and his idea is that he does maths by repeating the equation 1 plus 1 equals 2, well, he's really missed the point. I mean, yes, that's maths, 1 plus 1 equals 2, but if he's just reciting that, well, he's missed the point. That's not why the thing was put on the board. It was put there to show him, as an example, how to do maths, how to add, so that he can take the principle and apply it to many other sums. If he's just coming away repeating 1 plus 1 equals 2, he's missed the point. And sometimes believers can be like that with the Lord's Prayer. They miss the point, merely reciting the words, assuming that that's what prayer is. when instead there should be a taking of the principles and a learning from them. As we go through this little series, studying the Lord's Prayer, it should be our intention to pray in the manner that's set before us, not merely to recite the example, but to master the principles. And that's what we're after, the mastering of the principles that the Lord puts before us here. We need to answer another question at this point, and that's the question, is it legitimate to pray the Lord's Prayer? Is it okay? I've said that really that's not the primary intention, and maybe from what I've said you would think the answer is no, that we shouldn't be reciting the Lord's Prayer, but the answer is yes, it is legitimate to pray the Lord's Prayer word for word. While this prayer is given primarily as a pattern to teach us principles, it can be legitimate. It's perfectly legitimate to pray the prayers that are found in the Psalms. We have no problems with that. No one would object to you praying the words found in Psalm 51 verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." No one will complain if you pray that. That's a good prayer to pray. There's no problem with you crying out unto God using the words of Jabez, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast." And similarly, there's no issue whatsoever with you using these words to pray. But while I say that, there is a note of caution here. Because while it is good to pray using the word of Scripture, there's always a danger that comes with using pre-written prayers, whether those are scriptural prayers written in the Word of God, or prayers from a prayer book, or prayers, example prayers that have been prayed by saints of old. There's always a danger when we pray pre-written prayers. And the danger is that we just recite the words, and yet we're not really praying. And our supposed prayer becomes just a vain repetition, really. If you pray using the words of the Lord's Prayer, and you do so with understanding, with faith, with reverence, then there's no issue whatsoever. That's a good prayer. But if you're merely reciting the words, then that's a big issue. Your praying has just become a vain repetition. And in Matthew 6 verse 7, the Lord specifically warns about vain repetitions. He says, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Praying is not just about producing nice phrases, even scriptural phrases. Praying is not just about getting the word count up or spending a certain amount of time and you have to set the stopwatch and pray in that manner and fill up the space with whatever words there are and just put on the performance. That sort of praying, that's not of any benefit. That's not praying. In fact, to pray in that manner, it would be really to break the third commandment. The Lord said there, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." You could say in vain, in an empty fashion. You're not to take the name of the Lord in an empty fashion. And for us to be praying using the Lord's name, and yet there's no real heart in it, there's no faith in it, it's just words, we're dealing with holy things in an empty way, a vain way, without thought or true reverence. And so to answer the question in that brief way, yes, by all means pray the Lord's Prayer. But be careful, because our praying must always be with sincerity, with faith, with reverence for the Lord. We need to be careful at all times, whether praying written prayers or even unwritten, praying in a public prayer meeting. We need to be careful that we're not just parroting or performing, but we are actually praying. And so we've got the purpose in the Lord's Prayer. It's given as this example prayer, this instructional tool. We can pray it, yes, but primarily it is given for our learning, to teach us the principles for all of praying. In the second place, moving on, let's think a little bit about the pattern in the Lord's Prayer. The pattern. We've said that this prayer is a model to learn from. And so it might be helpful now to think something of the structure or the pattern in this prayer. And I'm only going to do so briefly because we'll be looking at the different petitions in the coming weeks. But notice some things about the structure of this praying. First of all, you've got an introduction. The introduction. The prayer begins with a recognition of God as our Father. And surely that teaches us that all prayer must begin with a recognition of the one that we are approaching. You know, if you want to tell me something, you're not going to walk into a crowded room, close your eyes, and stumble toward the first person that you meet and then tell them your news. If you're wanting to tell me the news, well, you're going to look around, see where I am, and go to me and recognize me before you tell me the news. As we begin to pray, there is to be recognition of the one that we're approaching. And I'm going to leave it there in terms of the introduction, but there's a recognition that we're coming before our God, our Heavenly Father. We recognize him as we come in prayer. We're not just praying to a room. We're not just praying to those sitting around us. We're praying to our Father. We're praying to our God. Then notice some things about the petitions. Following the introduction, you have six different petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And you could notice the order of these petitions. Following the opening, there are three requests, which refer to God and his kingdom. That's, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so you've got these three petitions referring to God and his kingdom. And then following that, there are three petitions which refer to ourselves and our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you've got three petitions referring to God, the Lord, his kingdom, the expansion of the church, and so on, the Lord's will in heaven. And then you've got three petitions for our needs, our daily bread, forgiveness, and dealing with temptation and sin. Now surely, if you think of the order, that implies to us that our first duty in petitioning the Lord is to pray for his things, for his will, for his purposes, for his glory. And only after that do we remember ourselves and pray for our needs. This prayer before us is an important reminder that we can quite often be selfish in prayer, and you know, we're taken up with ourselves. It's very easy to pray over our own needs. We feel our own needs, and so it's easy to pray about those things, especially when the need becomes a desperate need. And we're very quick to pray about ourselves when we feel the need that's there. When you enter a time of trial and you don't know where to turn, it's not hard to pray then. Prayer comes very naturally there. But it's important to note that our praying is not just to be about getting ourselves out of trouble. It is primarily to be for the Lord's great name and for his purposes. God is not like our fairy godmother, just here to serve us. He's not just the helper when we are in distress. If we see the Lord in that way, as just like a fairy godmother that we go to when we're in trouble, who answers our need, well then really we're setting ourselves up as the God and we're making him our servant. We're getting things backwards. Prayer is not about getting God to serve us. Prayer is primarily us serving God. And while we will get the things that we truly need as we come and bring them to the Lord in prayer, yet prayer is not just about fulfilling our needs. It is about seeking the Lord's glory and his purposes. It is about us serving him. It is about us laboring for his will. Therefore, in this prayer, the cry for the glory of God and for his kingdom, it comes first. And there's a challenge here to each one of us regarding our priorities in prayer. Where do your priorities rest tonight? Where are your priorities with regard to the things of God? Do you rest in Christ merely because it benefits you? Is your salvation merely a way of avoiding hell and bettering yourself in heaven? Or do you have a true love for Christ and a God-given desire for the glory of the Lord? Because salvation is more than just getting us out of hell. It involves fitting us for heaven and giving us a chief desire for the glory of our God. And that's to be seen in every area of life, and it certainly is to be seen in prayer. We begin by praying for the Lord's glory, for the Lord's things, before our own. He is not our servant, we are his servants. We're saved to serve him. That's the order of these petitions. Notice the variety of them as well. As you think of these six different petitions, they cover a wide range of topics. You know, there's prayer here for the glory of God's name. There's praying for God's purposes in the earth, for the advance of the gospel, for righteousness in the earth. And then you think of the petitions closer to home, simple things, our daily needs, our daily bread, as well as the great spiritual needs of forgiveness and prayer for spiritual strength, for wisdom. There's a wide variety of topics in this prayer. And again, I stress here that this is a pattern prayer. And therefore, these specific things, taken in a limited sense, they're not the entire substance of our praying. These are the examples that give us the principles of prayer. But even here, the variety, it shows us that we can pray about all things. All that we need, we can bring before the Lord, and all things are to be set at the throne of grace. I think there's great encouragement here for us as we would seek the Lord's face, because there is no need too small to bring to the Lord. Here in this prayer, you can pray about something as simple as your daily bread. Now, there's something that we take for granted, do we not? Especially in this society, where we have such an abundance of what we need, we tend to take it for granted that we'll have daily bread, that there's going to be food in the cupboards and so on. And yet, here's a simple need, and yet we're invited and told to bring it to the Lord in prayer. Pray about the small things, the little things. There's no request too small, so that the Lord is uninterested in it. At the same time, there's nothing so grand that you can't pray about it. Because here the Lord calls us to pray that very grand prayer, that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven, with righteousness reigning in the world. Now that's a grand prayer. We'll be coming to look at that in a week or two. One is a prayer for food on the table. Very simple. The other is a prayer for all the nations of the earth. One is so small, the other is so grand, and yet both are legitimate and even good and important in the place of prayer. Don't feel that anything is too small to bring before the Lord. He's interested in the smallest of matters. So often maybe we're guilty there. We have not because we ask not. At times we ask not because, well, the small things, we take them for granted so often until the Lord removes them. Don't feel anything is too small to bring to the Lord. And don't feel that anything is too big to bring to the Lord. For he is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we would ask or think. Whatever the need is today, whether for ourselves or for the Lord's name, you're invited to bring it to the throne of grace in prayer. Let us therefore avail ourselves of the invitation and seek the Lord. You can notice the conclusion as well if we think of this pattern in the praying. The conclusion is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In verse 13 there. Now, I'll not comment much on it now because we'll be looking at it in more detail. But simply, let me stress that having committed all of our petitions to the Lord in all of their variety, we recognise the Lord's sovereignty in all these matters, his great power to provide that which is good, to do that which is most fitting for his glory. And so, having brought all of our need in all of its variety, in this right honour or right order, seeking to glorify the Lord, well, we commit it to him. He's the sovereign one who knows that which is good for us. And so, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We thought about the purpose of this prayer and the pattern in the prayer. Finally, at this stage, let me mention one other thing. Notice the people in the Lord's Prayer. The people in the Lord's Prayer. This is a pattern prayer teaching us how we can and how we should pray. But I want you to notice that there is not one place in this prayer where you find the first person pronoun, I. It's not there. In all of this prayer, it's carried out with the community in mind. In Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. which art in heaven. And notice verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is our pattern to follow. And it shows us a prayer that has the community in mind, the community of the Lord's people. It's not a prayer that's self-centered, focused only on the individual. No, it's upon the people of God and upon the larger things, the larger needs in the earth as well. A prayer with community in mind. Now, there are two applications to this thought. First of all, we are to pray at times in a community. We are to pray together as a body. It is expected that the people whom the Lord has brought together through salvation will pray together. We don't just meet for a midweek meeting based on some notion. Our midweek meeting, as well as the prayer times before Sabbath services, they are designed to facilitate community praying. God's people are to pray together. Our Father. We are to lift one voice and pray to the Lord, our Father. And as a community, we approach before the Lord. With unity of mind, we bring our need onto the Lord and seek his mercy for us. And together, by his gracious help, we look to stand firm in prayer. We pray together. We pray together. We are to pray with one another. The person who only ever prays in private and will not participate in a public prayer meeting is simply not doing his duty. Now, by the way, when I say that, I'm not saying that every believer needs to be praying out loud in the public prayer meeting or they're not doing their duty. I recognise that for some that can be a challenge, praying out loud. I'm talking about here never taking part in the public prayer meeting, because you can take part in the public prayer meeting by praying quietly along with those who are praying verbally. So you can take part without verbally praying out loud. I'm speaking here about the one who only ever prays in private, who has no interest in a public prayer meeting, is not doing his duty. We are to pray together. The point is, we are to pray as a community. The Lord has saved us together and brought us together in Christ, made us one body, and therefore we are to have one voice as we cry unto God. The second application, when you think of this aspect, our Father, forgive us our debts, give us this day our daily bread. The second application is that we are to pray for others. We are to pray for others. When you are praying and asking God for your daily needs, you and I, we are to be remembering the need of our brethren and sisters in Christ. When you are praying and asking God to forgive your sins, there is to be praying over the sins of others as well, that God would be merciful to others too. Again, sometimes when we see another believer fall in sin, we're far too quick to point the finger, maybe start to gossip, and we react in that manner, when really we should be crying unto the Lord, forgive us our debts, and Lord, be merciful to that one, forgive them, show them mercy, restore that brother or sister. There is to be a praying for others, and a praying with others. As we said before, your praying is not to be self-centered, self-seeking only. You're to pray with the community of the Lord's people, and you and I are to pray for the community of the Lord's people. Especially as the Lord has gathered us together as a congregation, I would give the challenge. Who specifically within this congregation have you been praying for even this past week? Because we are to pray for one another. Who have you been praying for? And would you purpose to pray for others within this congregation, within this community that the Lord has called us into? I remember growing up that my dad always used to tell me that the family that prays together stays together. Now, that might not be a perfect rule because other things can creep in, but it certainly is a big help. If a family is praying together, one for the other, then that's going to foster unity and a shared purpose and shared desires. The family that prays together stays together. Well, as a congregation. Many of us are saved by the Lord's grace, and in salvation we're called into one family. And if, as the family of the Lord's people, we are praying for one another, praying with one another, it's going to be hard to foster bitterness and harbour grudges. You can't really hold a grudge against someone if you're praying for them. It's more or less impossible. If you're praying for that person, setting them before the throne of grace, you'll find it hard to hold a grudge. The family that prays together stays together. What a strength it will always be in the congregation if we can have and if we can maintain this community aspect in our praying. I think we'll leave things there at this point. But as we proceed through the series, let us seek to use the Lord's Prayer for its primary purpose, that it might stand as a great lesson for each one of us in the place of prayer. May it be used by the Lord week by week as we come to it to teach us how, together, to come before the Lord, and how to pray in a manner that is both beneficial for ourselves and also to the glory of the Lord. May it be the case that by his help, our praying is instructed and improved and even conformed to the praying of our Saviour. May God bless his word to us. Amen.